Thanks, Bill, for the announcement. And thank you for the prayer, too. Appreciate it. And for those of you who have your communion with you, we have not forgotten. So we're gonna go ahead and take that at the end of service today. Mix things up a little bit. I know I threw our worship team off a little bit. We're singing about the blood of Jesus. Probably would have been good to move right into communion. But you know how it is. Sometimes. Hey, it's great to be in the house of the Lord this morning. Great to have you here today. I too, want to add my thank you to those of you who were here yesterday and gave of yourself tirelessly to just welcome our community in and feed them and show them the love of Jesus. So I appreciate you doing that. And I had a great opportunity to see a lot of folks. And I just have to say, you know, last week my message was on loving our enemy, right? Or loving those who we might have like a fractured relationship with. And so I had the opportunity to talk with Carol, and I got Carol's permission to share this morning, because she shared the most amazing testimony. She said when, and I might get some of the details wrong, you can clear them up with Carol, but she was telling me that as she was reflecting on the message and the things that were going on, her father came to mind. And she said, you know, her father and her have kind of this holiday relationship where they see each other during the holidays, but not too many other times during the year. She said as she was walking home, she walked in the door, the phone was ringing, and guess who it was? It was her dad. And her dad wanted to take her to lunch. And they went to lunch, and they had an opportunity to talk about things and about their relationship, and they made a commitment to each other to kind of walk a little further in the journey with one another. And I would tell you, she told me that, and Bill and I were both standing there. We got the goosebumps all over us. The Holy Spirit was like, wow, God is at work. And so, Carol, thank you so much for sharing that story. And thank you for giving me the opportunity to share that with the folks. Because, man, God is at work. Amen? God is present and at work. And we just need to open up our eyes and see and walk in step with Holy Spirit. And so that's incredible. So today we're going to continue our slow, steady journey through the book of Matthew. And if you've been following along, if you have your Bibles this morning, electronically or otherwise, turn to Matthew chapter 6. We're going to look at four simple verses today, verses 1 through 4. And Jesus, again, was reminding his disciples that motives matter, that why we do the things we do really matter. And it was interesting because I was thinking about the story I heard about two ushers at a concert who, at the end of the concert, were applauding and cheering louder than anybody around them. They were just hooping and hollering. You know, concert had ended and they were just, you know, so excited about what was going on. And the guy who was sitting next to him as he watched them thought, man, these guys must really have enjoyed the concert, until he overheard them saying, keep clapping. If we can get them to do another encore, we get overtime. I mean, have you ever noticed that sometimes people do things, good things, for the wrong reason, for the wrong motives? You know, Jesus calls us to live for an audience of one, to live out our relationship with Jesus, to please only Him. And I've got to confess to you this morning that I haven't always done that in a good way, right? When I was in high school, I was probably... I've shared this with you before, that I am a people pleaser, right? Or a recovering people pleaser. I'm trying to live my life for an audience of one, but when I was in high school, I was living for everybody else. And I was living out my spiritual walk, my spiritual journey. At first, it was for my mom and dad, you know, because I didn't want to disappoint mom and dad. They were great. They were, my mom still is, dad's in heaven, but they were wonderful followers of Jesus Christ, and I didn't want to disappoint them. And so when I was around them, you know, I knew how to act like a follower of Jesus, right? I was a president of our youth group. I was, you know, I knew all the right things to say, all the right things to do. But when I was with some of my other friends at school or in other places at work, I acted like them as well, you know, trying to fit in. They'd ask me about my relationship with Jesus, and I said, yeah, you know, I go to church and blah, blah, blah. I was kind of this spiritual chameleon. I knew how to act in different environments. And you know, the Lord really convicted me at some point in my life that, look, Jerry, You need to live your life for me, not for everybody else. You know, if you're going to have a relationship with me, it's got to be for me, not for everybody else. You know, this passage speaks to those of us who are recovering people pleasers, or those of us who are stuck in the pattern of living for somebody else other than God. Always wondering what people will say or think, how they'll respond to what we do. Will we gain their approval, or will they be disappointed in us? You see, Jesus reminds us that we are to say no to self-promotion. Matthew 6, verse 1 says, "Be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others, to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven." Jesus is saying, if we choose to practice this right way of living that he's been talking about to us and describing for those who are listening, that we will have no reward from our Heavenly Father, the one who matters most. You know, we talked about a few weeks ago that all of us have in us these things, these God-given desires, and one of those desires is to belong, is to be part of something bigger than ourselves, to belong to a group of people. You know, we see it in children. I mean, how many of you have children or grandchildren who, you know, they go on the slide, or they do something with a toy, and they're always, "Watch me, Papa, watch me," or "Watch me, Dad," or "Watch me." You know, they want to be noticed. They want people to see them. They want to belong. And then when young people love, oftentimes, even those who want to feel like they're, you know, individual, or, you know, they're not part of the crowd. Teens usually do that in their dress, or in the way they act, or in their attitudes, you know, like they want to fit in, they want to belong. And then when we get into adulthood, we just, you know, the way we belong just gets more expensive. Like in the cars we drive, or the homes we own, or sometimes we just hide it. You know, we want to belong, but we try to hide and pretend like we don't really want to belong. You see, the bad news that helps keep us from experiencing belonging is this: I am what others think I am. I am what others think. And the lie we tell ourselves is, I will be happy when people like me, when they appreciate me, when they accept me. And oftentimes this leads to us trying hard to hide our true selves, our, you know, what we believe, how we act from other people. I mean, have you ever found yourself saying, you know, if people knew what I really thought, or if people knew what I really did, or if people really knew me, they really wouldn't like me? Ever found yourself saying that? You see, here's the good news this morning, that God sees you, and he knows you, and he loves you just the way you are. And so the question we need to ask ourselves this morning is this: who am I living for? Who am I living out my righteousness for? Am I living it out to gain the approval of others? Or am I living my righteousness out to gain the approval of God, who already approves of me, period? You know, John Ortberg, pastor and author, said facetiously one time, "I know I'm supposed to be humble, but what if nobody notices?" You know, we want people to notice our goodness, right? How we act. I love the way the Message puts this verse. It says, "But be especially careful when you're trying to be good, so that you don't make a performance out of it, period. It might be good theater, but God who made you won't be applauding," right? He won't be applauding. We need to live out our righteousness, not for others, but for God. Now I'm going to give you four reasons why it's important not to be a people pleaser. Number one, people are fickle. Here today, gone tomorrow, right? You can't please everybody all the time. They're fickle. Second thing is most people don't really care anyway. Now, that doesn't mean they don't care about you. But someone once said, if you worry too much about what people think of you, you probably will be disappointed to discover how seldom they think of you. Right? If you really get to, you know, I mean, sometimes I stress, like, you know, what are they going to think of me? And the fact of the matter is, they're probably not thinking about me at all, right? And then number three, the most popular people in history are those who don't try. Today's popularity is fleeting. It's fleeting. It's, you know, I mean, trying to be a YouTube or a TikTok sensation. People will love you one day and they'll despise you the next. And then finally, in the end, it's only God's opinion that truly matters. Right? It's only what God thinks about you that truly matters. And here's the thing, God thinks about you often, and when he does, he thinks about you with fondness. God loves you. God is love, and he loves you. I love the way Paul puts it in Galatians 1:10. He says, "Am I not trying to win the approval of human beings or of God? Or am I trying to please people? If I were trying to please people, I would not be a servant of Jesus Christ." He's saying, look, if I really wanted to please people, I'd just go live the way everybody else was living. He said, but I'm not trying to please people. I'm trying to please God. And that's why I'm a servant, a humble servant of God. Now, some of you may or may not remember back in 2002, Wimbledon tennis tournament. Serena Williams was going up against her sister Venus, who was looking for her third consecutive major championship title. And most people were rooting against Venus, or were rooting for Venus and against Serena. And so a reporter asked Serena, aren't you upset? How do you respond to people who are rooting against you? And here were her words. She said, no, it doesn't really bother me because my dad was sitting in the stands and I knew he was rooting for me and I wanted to please him, and that's all that mattered. You see, as we live the kingdom life, we need to resist the temptation to promote ourselves and to find our belonging in someone or something other than our Heavenly Father. Because Jesus reminds us of this. He says, it's the hypocrites who seek to impress others. The hypocrites who seek to impress others. He goes on to say, so when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets, as the hypocrites do in the synagogue or in the streets to be honored by others. Truly I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. And then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. It's interesting, the term hypocrite that is used is a theater term, which means to wear a mask. You see, Jesus was probably, in this passage, referring to the Pharisees who craved the admiration and attention of others and made a big show of their charity or their righteous living. You know, in their time, they didn't pass an offering plate either. They had an offering box, but it was out in the middle of the courtyard. And oftentimes, the Pharisees would come by and they'd plunk, they'd make a big show of their giving, their offerings. And one time, it's recorded in Mark chapter 12, verse 41 and 44, Jesus sat down opposite the place where the offerings were put in and watched the crowd putting their money into the temple treasury. And it says, many rich people threw in large amounts, but a poor widow came and put in two very small copper coins worth only a few cents. And calling his disciples to him, Jesus said, truly I tell you, the poor woman has put more into the treasury than all the others. They gave out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in everything, all she had to live on. Friends, it wasn't the amount that she gave, but it was the inner attitude, the intent in which she gave it. Then Jesus goes on in verse 3 to say, but when you give to the needy, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. The right hand refers to a close friend, or you've all heard the term my right hand man or my right hand person. You see, Jesus wasn't saying that we shouldn't give in offering envelopes or checks so that we can keep track of our giving. Or he wasn't saying that we should just, pull out a wallet and close our eyes and pull out whatever bill we pull out and put it in the offering so that we don't know what we're giving. I mean, I think it would be an interesting thing if the IRS got rid of tax deductions for nonprofits and church. I wonder what that would do to the giving of the church. How that would test our motives. But again, hear what the message says. It says, when you help someone out, don't think about how it looks. Just do it quietly and unobtrusively. You see, we need to understand that it's the hypocrites, the one who wears a mask, the one whose inside doesn't match their outside that Jesus was talking about. We need to understand that our inside needs to match our outside. We need to live our lives for an audience of one. And that's really the last point I want to make. We got to live for an audience of one. Jesus goes on in verse 4 to say, "Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you." You know, it's interesting, we often downplay the idea of rewards by Jesus. You know, we talk a little bit about heaven. We talk about, you know, when we die that somehow we're going to be rewarded. But we often downplay it. But the truth of the matter is Jesus didn't downplay the rewards that are given to those who follow him and follow him with a pure and a whole heart. Matthew chapter 16, Jesus says, "For the Son of Man is going to come in his Father's glory with his angels, and then he will reward each person according to what they have done." You see, the fact of the matter is there will be rewards and there will be punishment, and we need to understand that. That to live our righteousness out for our Heavenly Father comes with some benefits, comes with some rewards. It may not be in this life, but it will certainly be in the other. He goes on in verse 19. Peter says this. Peter answers, "We have left everything to follow you. What then will there be for us?" And Jesus said to them, "Truly I tell you, at the renewal of all things, when the Son of Man sits on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And anyone who has left house or brother, or sister, or father, or mother, or wife, or child, or field for my sake will receive 100 times as much and will inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and many who are last will be first." Paul also spoke of rewards in 1 Corinthians 9, 24. He said, "Do you not know that in a race all runners run, but only one gets the prize?" He says, "Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the game goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever." He says, "Therefore, I do not run like someone running aimlessly. I do not fight like a boxer beating the air. No, I strike a blow to my body and make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself may not be disqualified from the prize." But here's the key. We've got to live our life not for others, but for God. And I love this image of an athlete running in an empty stadium, running without any applause, without any, you know, fanfare, just running and training. And that's the way we need to live our lives. We need to live our lives for an audience of one. You see, the prize goes to the one who lives for an audience of one, who does their best and often doesn't get the applause of men. You know, author Bob Russell writes about his grandson, Charlie. And Charlie was 8 years old, and he was going to go out for the football team. Now, Charlie was one of those, you know, big, stocky eight-year-olds, right? He was not as quick as everybody else. He was a little slower than his friends. He was a little bigger than his friends. And so on the way to the first practice, Charlie's dad had a conversation with Charlie and said, "Charlie, you know what? The coach is probably going to ask you to be a lineman." And Charlie kind of looked at him like, "What's a lineman?" He said, "Well, they're really important job because they stand on the front line and they protect the quarterback and the running back and the wide receivers from an onslaught of people who are coming at them. It's a really important job." And the fact of the matter is no 8-year-old wants to be a lineman. We all want to be quarterbacks and wide receivers and score the touchdowns and you know, get the glory as running backs, score the touchdown. But Charlie nodded and said, "Yeah, Dad, I understand." And so they got on the field, and sure enough, coach said, "Charlie, I want you on the line." And Charlie took his place with a beaming smile on his face and just for the next half hour did all he could to keep those guys from getting the quarterback. About a half hour into the practice, Charlie looked over his dad and gave him a thumbs up because he knew he was doing an important job. He was living out his life, not for everybody else. See, the fact of the matter is, we all have an important job to do. None of us are unimportant in the kingdom of God. Yes, some of us are called to preach. Some of us are called to teach. Some of us are called to worship, the upfront ministries. But these ministries are not, I would say, even as important as the things that those of you who live your life for Jesus out in your communities and in your neighborhoods and in your jobs do. You are ministers of Jesus Christ, and you have an important job to do. Never think that, oh, just because I don't have this gift or that gift or another gift, that your life, your righteousness is unimportant. It's vitally important. You see, the truth is, again, not all of us are upfront people. You know, I looked out at the goings-on yesterday as we welcomed our community into our parking lot and we fed them. And it might have thought that the guys on the barbecue were the most important, and they were doing an important job fixing the burgers, because without the burgers, you know, we wouldn't have been feeding anybody. And the hot dogs, you know, without the passing out of the tomatoes and those stinky onions that I don't know how they got through me, but... I mean, not through me, but I don't know. Anyway, some people like those. I know. It's okay. But the people who are passing out chips, the people who are passing out water, the people who were standing by the bowling pins and the games and watching kids and sitting at tables, interacting with our neighbors, y'all did a fantastic job and an important job. And I know that, you know, I looked around, and I know there weren't some of you who are looking around. It's like, oh, who's watching me? Who's watching the job I'm doing? We were all doing it for not our glory, but for the glory of God. And that's what it means to live our life for the audience, for an audience of one. It doesn't matter what other people think. The most important person who is not a person is God. That's who matters most. And so this morning, as we wrap things up, you know, the real question we need to ask ourselves is this: what's your motive to live a righteous life? What are you motivated by? Are you motivated by what other people are going to think about you? Or are you motivated by your Heavenly Father? And secondly, who are you living out your Christianity for? Now, I got to confess, when I was growing up, when I was younger, I was living out my Christianity for my parents, for other people. But I came to the point in my life where I needed to answer that question. No, I'm not living my life following Jesus for anybody else but my Heavenly Father. So this morning, I want us to reflect on that. What's Holy Spirit saying to you today? I'm going to give you a couple minutes just to think about that question. What are you hearing Holy Spirit saying to you? Is he talking to you about your motives? Is he talking about your desire for earthly rewards? What's Holy Spirit saying to you this morning? I'll give you a couple minutes to think about that. And here's my challenge for you this week. I want you to just take some time just to reflect on these questions. Where am I living to please others and not God? Just take some time to examine your life and ask yourself that question. Where are you living to please others and not God? And then the second question I want you to think about this week is, what changes do I need to make to live for an audience of one? What changes do I need to make in my life to live for God and not to please other people? You know, we've got a great example. His name is Jesus. You know, several times in the passage of Scripture, Jesus says, I do nothing but what my Father wants me to do. I don't do a thing but what I want my Father to do, and I pray hard that that's my motive, that that's my life, that I don't do anything that the Holy Spirit doesn't prompt me to do, that I don't do anything that my Father in heaven doesn't want me to do. And even in the Garden of Gethsemane, when Jesus was about to experience the most horrible death that any human could possibly experience, he said, "Lord, Father, if there's any way that this cup can be passed from me, make it so." But he said, "Nonetheless, not my will, but thine be done." This morning we celebrate that. We celebrate the death of Jesus Christ, but we also celebrate the resurrection. And so I want to encourage you to take your communion cup this morning and to peel open the top and grab the wafer. And I want you to listen this morning to, again, Paul's remembrance of communion. In 1 Corinthians 11, 23 through 26, Paul says this, "For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night that he was betrayed, took bread, and when he gave thanks, he broke it, and he said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" Let me pray for the bread this morning. Father God, we pray a blessing upon this wafer, this representation, this piece of you, this body that was broken for us. Lord, we thank you for the sacrifice that you gave for us on the cross. Oh, the blood of Jesus that washes our sins away, the body that was broken for us. Lord, as we take this bread this morning, we do it with thankful and grateful hearts. We take you into our bodies so that we might live you out in our lives each and every day. Thank you for this bread, we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Let's partake of the bread this morning. And then in verse 25 it says, in the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is a new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat of this bread and drink of this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." This morning I want us to all take the cup together in a show of unity in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. I invite our worship team to come and lead us in a closing song this morning.